our life kind of go out of control, where do we go? Some of us, we go to Netflix, you know, a bit of distraction. Some of us go to social media, trying to find the latest answer in life. Perhaps some of us go to family and friends. And what happened is that, so Karl Barth, a very famous theologian, he once said, we have to preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. So for those of you that have not heard of Charlie Kirk, this man, he was assassinated. He was shot in the neck on the 10th of September, 2025. In U.S., it's a massive thing. It is a big news. Why? Because he's considered by many as a young American hero, especially from the conservative right wing, and a lot of evangelical churches came out in huge support of this figure. Now, he is very, very popular among the Gen Z, the youth, and the young adults. Why? Because he is also very public in his faith. If you watch some of his videos, some of his reels, he will talk very boldly and share about who Jesus Christ is to him, and he will advocate about the position of Christian faith. But on the other hand, he's also a big Trump supporter. So he is very well known. He'll go to campus to campus. He will debate with anyone who's willing to come and talk to him. So on the 10th of September, he was having this conversation. He was in a big event in, I think it's a Utah Valley University. He was having a conversation, and a gunman 200 yards on the rooftop shot him, gunned him down, cold dead, in front of his wife, his children, and the students. And this news made it to a global news. Some of us may not have heard of Charlie Kirk before this incident, but certainly through social media, through the news, now that we have heard. The question then is, who is this man? Now, just yesterday, Dolan, the Archbishop of New York, he came out and said that this man, he is a modern-day St. Paul. He defended the Christian faith. Many Christians came out in support of him, saying that this is a young American hero. I think yesterday the news came out, correct me if I'm wrong, because now there's so many fake news, I'm not sure which one is true. Elon Musk actually came out and fund a multi-million dollars campaign to help to write about his story. So there are a lot of news going around. However, on the other hand, some people rejoice and celebrate his death, which is a very, very sad thing, because no matter what your political persuasion, no one should be gunned down in this manner. Can I get an amen for that? No one should be gunned down in this manner. So today, as we process this truth, we're going to ask the question, when the world feels this broken, how then do we make sense of it? How then do we make sense of it? So first, so this is where we're going to frame our conversation. Because many of you have heard about this news. In fact, when on the 10th of September, it was Thursday morning, I watched the news, and that very morning, I was driving my daughter to school. She started asking me, "Dad, have you heard about the Charlie Kirk incident?" I was surprised that she asked me, because I didn't know that she was that informed. But apparently in the high school, within her high school circle, many people are talking about it. But the interesting thing is, we live in a very polarized world. The views are opposites. One is in strong support. On the other part, some people will say things like, he had it coming. So today, we are not here to elevate a person. We are not here to elevate Charlie Kirk, but we remember him. But here, we want to elevate Jesus Christ. And today, how we're going to frame our conversation is this. We're going to frame it through the gospel. We're going to try to make sense of this broken world. How did we actually get here? And then from there, we'll talk about what's the solution. Is there really hope for the future? So that's how we're going to have our conversation today. Is that cool, you guys? You have no choice, actually. This is what I prepared. Now, so what is going on with our world? What is going on with our world? I mean, how did we get here? Now, the shooting of Charlie Kirk shocked the whole world, right? But it didn't come out of nowhere. It shows a deeper problem. When last year we had, we are talking about U.S. politics here. Now, you might be thinking, why are we talking about U.S. politics? Because underlying what is happening is anger, is brokenness, is division, is hatred, is something that all of us human beings have in common. The expression may be different in country depending on their political context, which we will, I will explain that a little bit. But the truth is, this is a universal problem. This is a universal problem. It shows a deeper problem. It shows that in the political climate in US, the ideological battle between the left and the right is rising. The rhetoric is not helping. The left blames the right blames the left. And it's interesting, depending on which news media you read about this Charlie Kirk incident, there is a different narrative. The right will claim something, and the left will try to blame the right. In either case, it is quite confusing to the world. Add to it the cancel culture that is very prevalent in today's. What's cancel culture? People get silenced, contracts get canceled, movies get banned because you said something politically wrong. I'm not sure whether you guys follow the news. Who actually watch the Kimmel late night shows? Anyone? Or no one dares to admit. I mean, he's a bit left-wing. His show got canceled. And it is part of the cancel culture. Neither left nor right can claim innocent when it comes to all this. Now, why do I mention all this? Because we can all agree that the world is broken. Not just US, in our own soil, the road rage, the recent mushroom poisoning case, it is everywhere. It doesn't have to look far. Look into our own family, siblings quarrel. Look into our own life and our own heart. We know that something it is not quite right. I call it the NQR syndrome. Something it is not quite right. So what then do we do about it? Because brokenness is in the world. Anger, division, violence. And the Bible has given us this narrative to explain what is wrong with this world. The quote is wrong. It's not Mark 7. It's Romans 3:23. Yeah? It says that for all. Everyone say all. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And in Mark 7:21a, it says, for it is from within. Everyone say within. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. The Bible made it very clear that beneath what is happening, beneath every single human heart, there is something not quite right. The Bible framed it as the fall, that we have this brokenness that is in us, that we can't help, that we can't help. And in the situation of the Charlie Kirk assassination, some call it martyr. The shooter can't help but to act on it, because in his world, he is doing the world a favor. In his world. Now, we all know that that act itself is a cowardice and evil act. But in his context, he's doing a world a favor. Because some find Charlie Kirk's political position quite hard to swallow. But the issue here is this. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. How then do we deal with this heart problem? How do we deal with this heart problem? Perhaps the answer is we need to have better government. James, what do you reckon? We should have a better political leader. Maybe, Daniel, you're a teacher. We need to have a better educator. Better teacher, more funding from the government. Maybe that is the solution, more money. Maybe, you know what? We need more mental health care workers. Because if it's an issue that a person is struggling with, whether it's mental health, whether it's psychological, maybe more funding in the healthcare sector, how about that? That in itself, all that I've mentioned, there's nothing wrong. It's a good thing, but would it solve the fundamental problem? The fundamental problem, as we have spoken, is the issue of the heart. You've heard this quote many times. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Which then brings us to the next thing that I want to talk to you about is the solution, the cross. What is the solution then? Now that we know what happened, now that we've seen the brokenness in our hearts, What is the solution then? The Bible says that the cross is the solution. The cross is the solution. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified. I want to say Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. It means Christ's death on the cross. It makes no sense. Why would the solution be someone dying on the cross? In fact, it makes no sense even during Paul's time. It then says, this news about Christ crucified on the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Jews during that time, you know what they were looking for? They were looking for someone to topple the government, the Roman government, so that they can introduce policies, regulations, laws that are in favor of the Jewish people. Very similarly today, you know, when things happen, in our mind, we think the solution is power, political power. Because if we have political power, we can then implement laws that are favorable to either left or right or to Christian or whatever. Our first instinct, that was the very same instinct the Jews had during his time. What is it? Why is it that it's foolishness to Gentiles, particularly to the Greek? They love wisdom. They were the philosophers of the day. It makes zero sense to have Christ die on the cross and you think that is the solution. How is that the solution? But the Bible says that Christ is the power and he is the wisdom. The power that Christ talks about is not political power. The power that Christ talks about is the power to defeat sin and death, to solve the fundamental problem of human hearts. It is a power to say no to sin. It's a power to say yes to righteousness. Paul's in his letter, he said, there are things that I want to do, but I could not do. There are things that I do not want to do, but I do. We all fall into that same category. Paul then says, the answer then is to preach Christ and Christ crucified. The ways of the world is different from the ways of God. It is absolutely different. And how do we solve this hard issue? In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 or 27, it says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not a bunch of teaching to modify your behavior. This is not a self-improvement class. In fact, Jesus says there is no amount of self-improvement class, no amount of money you pay to attend a conference can fix the problem of your heart. It can't be fixed. Hence, Christ died on the cross, paid the price, and gave us a new heart. The answer is in a new heart and the new spirit. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Now, in a conversation with Charlie Kirk, because of this sermon, I've read a lot of articles. I don't know how many articles I've read. I don't know how many YouTube clips I've watched. Too many. I've done this work, so you don't have to do this. But one thing I realized, U.S. politics and U.S. understanding of Christian faith are quite different in the Australian context. Very often, U.S. faith is mixed together with U.S. politics. There are merits to it, but I think there are dangers to it. Now, as a pastor, as your pastor, I serve here as a shepherd in the house. As I was processing all this information, you know what is my heart behind all this? It's to help us to see through the lens of Jesus Christ and nothing else. See through the lens of the gospel so that we are not deceived and or confused. But because you see, Jesus didn't die for people who agreed with him. He died for people who opposed him. The rhetoric that come out from this incident, some of it is good, encouraging the young people to be more bold in proclaiming your faith. I think that's excellent. In fact, we need more people who can boldly and very intellectually and able to articulate your faith in a manner that is reasonable, rational, and appeal to people. But at the same time, some of the rhetoric that came out is almost like a battle cry. You know, I watched one of the reels. It says, these godless lefties. Let me tell you, their godlessness, whether it's left or right. The Bible says, for all have sinned. The Bible says only the left have sinned, you know. The Bible didn't say only the right is righteous. Do you know that? So some of the rhetoric that came out, I'm concerned. Because the way of Jesus is very different. The way of Jesus, he says, but I tell you, shall we read this together? Because this is a tough one. We shall do this together. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And how would our world look different if we actually lived out Jesus' commands to love our enemies? You have heard about this. So for those of you that are visiting Australia for the first time, you may have not heard this news, but this is actually a global news. It's called the mushroom poisoning case. Yeah, how many of you have not heard of the mushroom poisoning case? It's actually global news, yeah? Jonah, you have not heard of the mushroom poisoning case? Sorry, I shouldn't mention your name. Sorry, brother. Reverend Ian Wilkerson, he is the only survivor. His wife of many, many years died, poisoned by Aaron Pattison. And when he was giving his victim statement outside the courtroom, this is what he said. I encourage Aaron. So he's now, she's now in jail for murder, to receive my offer of forgiveness. You see the way of Christ? Do you know why cross is the power and the wisdom of God? Because human wisdom is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the way of Jesus is this. The cross absorb all violence and say, it is done. It's no longer an eye for an eye because Christ has paid it all. What does it mean for us in our lives? Are there people that in your heart you find it hard to forgive, that you want to retaliate? It is in the human heart that we all want justice. Our God is a just God. But he's on the cross. Justice and mercy meet together. Jesus Christ, he is the embodiment of grace and truth. Some people see Jesus only as the embodiment of grace. When you see Jesus only as the embodiment of grace and not truth, you do not have the whole Jesus. Your understanding of Christianity will be shallow. Your understanding of Christianity will be Jesus loves me, and that is all. Yes, that is all, and that is important. But Jesus is also the embodiment of truth. If your version of Jesus is all truth and no grace, I can tell you'll be a very hard person to get along with. You'll be self-righteous, full of pride, arrogant. If not, full of self-pity. Because you know you can never attain to the standard of Jesus. But here's the thing, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the whole idea. We all can't attain to the standard of God. Only Jesus can. Jesus paid the price. Obedient to the cross till the end. He paid the price for you and me. Christ died so that you may live. And that is the gospel. And the gospel that has given us this new heart, new spirit, is the same spirit that lives in Reverend Ian Wilkerson. The love of his life was taken away by an evil act, but instead he said, I'm not asking for vengeance, I'm not asking for revenge, but all I'm asking is that Aaron will take my offer of forgiveness. That, my friend, is the power of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You have the power to release forgiveness. You have the power to do good. You have the power to care for others. The gospel does not say the left is right. The gospel also does not say the right is right. The gospel says only Christ is Lord. No one has a monopoly on Jesus Christ. No one. Now, so I'm going to spend a couple minutes to talk about biblical truth versus political convictions. So part of my conversations with some of you here today, and in my own circle of friends, when I'm dealing with this Charlie Kirk incident, is that some are a bit confused in terms of when we look at his reels and his YouTube clips, we absolutely love what he's doing when it's come to defending his faith. But some of his political ideas, we are not quite sure. So I'm not sure where I stand. Now, first thing first, what I want to say is this. I'll tell you where I stand first. Where I stand is that he is a brother in Christ. He has proclaimed Jesus Christ in a manner that is bold. He's only 31 years old, and his influence is massive. And the fact that his life was cut short, I think we all should be grieved, really. And I think many of us can learn from him an example to boldly proclaim our faith. So young people, your generation needs to hear the truth in an uncompromising manner. But at the same time, I thought it would be beneficial for us to learn that there's a difference between biblical truth and political convictions, which I'll spend a couple of minutes to talk about. What is biblical truth? Biblical truth is what God has clearly revealed in his word. The key word being clearly. Clearly revealed in his word. It is non-negotiable. It doesn't change with culture or opinion. This is God's opinion, God's word. So we can all change, but his word doesn't change. Generation comes, generation goes, but his word remains. What are some of the biblical truth? I mean, there are many. I'm just going to name a few. For those of you that profess Christian faith, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Son of God, crucified and risen, the only way of salvation. Amen? All right. I shall ask one more time. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? All right, that's good. I was a bit worried then, Joe. Slightly worried. Every person is made in the image of God, thus carrying dignity, worth, and value. Amen? We can hold different political positions, but I will respect you. I will love you. Why? You are created in the image of God. Full stop. The danger of today's culture is that we tend to dehumanize people who disagree with us. That is not biblical. Both left and right have done that. We are called to love God and love our neighbor. Amen? We are called to care for the poor and vulnerable. So these are biblical truths. This is the vision that God has given us. They say, this is what it means to be human being. This is what it means to be made in the image of God. We are to love God, love one another, care for the poor, even those that we do not like. And we can see that from the life of Jesus, he died while we are still enemies, while we still rebel against him. And what is political convictions? It's how we apply biblical principles. So this, some of you here are called to be politicians, and I say amen to that. We need more godly politicians. But here's the thing. all of us who love Jesus, love the Word of God, may arrive to a different political views. We do not want to get to a stage to say that if you are a Christian, you must vote for God's kingdom is so much bigger. It's so much richer. Now, what do I mean by political convictions? So the first one doesn't... gun rights versus gun control. We thank John Howard in Australia for exercising gun control. It's a very different rhetoric and conversation in the US. So we're not going to dwell with this a lot today. Immigration. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? We had a huge protest on immigration. Tighter control versus more open immigration policies. Defending Israel's right to... this is a sensitive one. one can defend Israel's right to act, but one can also lament that children are dying daily in Gaza. It's not one or another. The danger of when we pledge allegiance to a political party or to a human king, the church then lose its right to speak truth to power. Church must be beyond politics. The Bible, the Word of God, must be beyond human opinions. And we must not confuse the two. We must not confuse the two. The poor should be cared for through government welfare or through free enterprise and private charity. And now how one understands biblical principle, as you dig deep, as you research, as you seek God, you may arrive differently. But here's the beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's that you can have different political persuasion. You can come from different race. But we are all one in Christ. And only Jesus can do that. In the disciples of Jesus, one is a tax collector. Basically, he works for the Roman Empire. The other one is a zealot, ones who want to overthrow the Roman Empire. But they are all in the same small group of Jesus Christ. That's going to be an interesting conversation, isn't it? But you see, only Christ can do that. That, my friend, is the power of God. That, my friend, is the wisdom of God. So that's why it really saddens me when I hear news about just because we have differing opinions, we are not going to eat together. We are not going to see each other. You know what Christ has done? He has paid the price on the cross. And he alone who deserves all glory, all praise, all honor. So those of you perhaps you are exploring faith, in terms of how we are navigating this situation, the biblical narrative is this, for those of you who are exploring faith, that is fundamentally wrong with you and me inside our hearts. And the solution is Jesus is giving you a new heart to put you a new spirit in you. And that spirit, my dear friends, is what will change us from the inside heart. Politics can change law, but only Christ can change hearts. Now then, is there really hope for the future? Is there really hope for the future? So the government of Utah, because it happened in the state of Utah, came out and spoke. He was lamenting. He said, "This is a dark day for our state, a tragic day for our nation," referring to a Charlie Kirk incident in the United States. You can actually read his whole speech. You can search for it. You know what caught my attention? He said that there is nothing that I say today will unite the nation. It's nothing I say today will bring back a Charlie Kirk. And then he said this, we just need every single person in this country to think about where we are and where we want to be. I thought this is actually quite a good quote. It's perhaps a good time for us to think about where we are and where we want to be. He then asked, he said, to ask ourselves, is this it? Is this what 250 years of US has wrought on us? I pray that's not the case. Is there hope for the future? What is a hope for the future? My question for you today is this. What are you putting your hope in right now? And will it hold when life gets hard? Do you put your hope in your investment portfolio? The next question then is, will it hold when it gets hard? Do you put your hope in the political party? Will it hold when it gets hard? Will you put your hope in your family members? Are they going to be there forever? But will it hold when life gets hard? In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-14, it says this, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Here the Bible tells us something very important. It's that we can grieve. We must grieve. Some of our greatest sadness comes where someone who we love and who is close to us passed away. But the Bible offers something very powerful. He said that, yes, you grieve, but you do not grieve like one who has no hope. Why? Because there is this future hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Those that are yet to be believers, Jesus died and rose again. And what's the implication? And we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So where do you need hope right now today? Where do you need hope right now in your life? In Revelation 21, and this is the vision, the future hope that God has given us, and that God himself will be with them and be their God. And he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or cry or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I read to you, we were doing this devotion with my wife this morning, and I thought it is so appropriate, this quote. The world is looking for a savior. The Canadian musician's Lights expresses this in the lyrics of a song, Savior. So these are the lyrics. The night is deafening when the silence is listening. I'm down on my knees and I know that something is missing. Sooner than later, I'll need a savior. I'll need a savior. St. Augustine famously made this quote. It is not something that is missing. It is someone who is missing. And that someone is Lord Jesus Christ. That this rapper, entrepreneur, record producer, and actor. And this is what he says. He said, I'm not a Christian because I'm strong and have it all together. I'm a Christian because I'm weak and admit I need a savior. The amazing truth of Christianity is that in Jesus, you do have a savior. In Jesus Christ, we have a future hope. Because if Jesus truly resurrected from the dead, there is a future hope awaiting us. New heavens, new earth. New heavens and new earth. So where is your hope today? And my prayer for you is this. That your hope is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So would you put your hope in Jesus Christ today? Can I have everyone to close your eyes and bow your heads as we come to a time to respond to God? For those who are already believers, you have walked with Jesus for some time, but you know that today in your heart, you say, you know what? I want to recommit myself and put my hope in Christ and Christ alone. All this stuff that I have, they are nice, But ultimately, I want to commit my whole life to Jesus Christ alone. Now, if that is you today, would you put up your hand and say, Lord, I want to put my hope in you and in you alone. Anyone? Lift up your hand and say, Lord, I want to put my trust and my hope in you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, Lord, I want to give my life in you, trust in you. Now, the second question is this. You are exploring your faith. You have not given your life to Jesus yet, but you're exploring, you're very close. But today you say, you know what? It is time for me to make a stand. It is time for me to put my trust in Him and to put my hope in Him. If that is you today, would you put up your hand and say, yes, Lord, I want to put my trust in you today. Anyone, the Lord is calling you. Thank you, Jesus. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is calling you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want to encourage all of us to pray this prayer together. This is a prayer to put our trust and our hope in God. I will say one sentence, and if you can repeat after me, that will be good. For the person that you have just made a decision to follow Jesus, I'm so happy for you. Please repeat this prayer after me too. Yeah, we do it together. Amen. Let's do it. Father, we confess that our world is broken, and so are our own hearts. We thank you for sending Jesus into that brokenness to carry our sin and our shame. We thank you that in Him, justice and mercy meet. And we thank you for the hope of resurrection, that one day, every tear will be wiped away. And today, we choose again to put our hope in Christ. Lord Jesus, be our hope, our anchor, and our future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We come to a time of communion, and I want to share this beautiful, beautiful story with you. Again, we see the life of Jesus here. So for those of you that do not have your communion element, if you can put up your hand, our usher will give you one. Our brother Joe here. This is a story in John 13. You know, I love Jesus. Jesus is the most powerful person ever born on this planet Earth. He's a creator of heavens and earth. Yet He did not come with power and glory. He was born in a manger. And before He left, He was crucified. He then gathered His disciples. They had the Lord's Supper together. And after the Lord's Supper, He did something that is totally unthinkable. Totally unthinkable. Not just as one who created the entire universe, but one who is a teacher, a rabbi, one who has a status. You know what He did? He wrapped a towel around His waist. He came to the disciple and He started to wash their feet. To the point that Simon Peter said, no, Jesus, you can't do that. No, I can't receive it. But you know what Jesus is saying? This is the way of God. The least shall be the greatest. The way of Jesus is humility, compassion, mercy, justice. So He started washing the feet. Have you thought about taking this stance with the people around you? Wow. Husband, imagine washing your wife's feet. I'm not sure what is our context today, you know. imagine watching each other's face. I think just by the act, a lot of confusion and argument and misunderstanding, I think, would just dissipate. They started washing their feet. And after that, Jesus then said, a new commandment I give you. Vote for Jesus Christ. Yeah? No? Love one another. Wow. Love one another as I have loved you. That, my friend, is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And it's in that act that the disciples experience, and it's in that very act, the first 300 years of Christendom grew the fastest, not by power, not by technological advancement, but through the love of Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the message that God has given us today. So as we partake the communion, let us remember the body was broken for us. So let us take the body of Christ. And remember, Christ died so that you may live. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. And right now, the Bible says Jesus is praying for you. You know that Jesus is praying for you, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for all the saints, praying for you, praying for you, praying for you, praying for you. And this is the Savior, remember, who loves us and gives himself for us. Let us partake this prayer together as a sign of unity. Then took the cup. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And this represents the shedding of the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Oh, what a beautiful thing. But those of you that feel heavy, feel very burdened, in Christ there is a new start every single time. Cleansed. Not because of what you have done. The gospel is not about what you have done. The gospel is about what Christ has done for you. So as we drink this cup, remember, put your faith in Him, and that you are cleansed. You stand righteous before God. The Bible calls you a saint now because of what Christ has done on the cross. Let's drink together. Closing, let us all stand. We're going to sing this final worship song.